Today's reading is from James 4, 11 and 12. Turn to James 4, 11 and 12 in your Bible, or turn to page 979 in the Bibles provided. Verse 11, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but setting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? You may be seated. Children, maybe go back to children's church.
Some psychologists did a study on relationships and on marriage and in particular. And what they found was that no matter how much couples say they're in love, that is not the best indicator of the success of a marriage. They study newlyweds over the first decade of their marriage. And there were some subtle and telling differences in the way they spoke to each other, the words they used. Among couples who ultimately stayed together, only 5 out of every 100 comments were put downs or negative. For couples that would later split, this was double. 10 of every 100 comments were insults or put down. And then over the following decade, if this trend was not corrected, if it continued for couples that you could say were heading downhill, cruel and negative comments increased 5 times versus happy couples. Hostile words, slander, put downs, mean-spirited jokes, all are like a cancer that eat away at our soul and our relationships, whether in marriage or families or work or churches. Our words carry an incredible amount of power. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, before the Easter weeks begin next week with Palm Sunday and with Easter Sunday, Lord, as we prepare our hearts in the season of Lent for you, Lord, as we look back and we see that as you came to Jerusalem, we also look forward to your return on this earth. Lord, find us with humble hearts. Find us with words that are well spoken. Words that lift up our fellow believers, those in our community, to all those we come in contact with. Lord, let our speech be full of grace, seasoned with salt or good intentions. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. Amen. In the book of James, we see a book of practicality. He talks about work and deeds. And then he talked about words. And he talked about wisdom. And he went on that we're called to become peacemakers. And then he talked about the opposite of those who are peacemakers, those who sow destruction and hurts and violence. And now James is back to words. James was big into deeds. Not just words, but action. But also we have to realize our words are an action. And he starts out here in James chapter 4, verse 11, with a very obvious admonishment. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. So what is slander? To defame somebody. What does it mean to defame someone? Well, it's a great way to get sued. You hear about Hollywood stars and politicians threatening to sue someone because you disparaged or defamed their name. And you hear terms like slander and libel, and what is the difference? Legally, slander is spoken and libel is written. In biblical times, I don't think it would have mattered which one it was done. But basically, it is hurting someone, either to get money, to hurt their business, to hurt their ministry, to hurt them personally, for vengeance, out of pettiness. But it's basically to put someone else down. Often it's a way to lift ourselves up by beating someone else down. And it seems like James is working with a difficult group of people, maybe just in his church, maybe in his whole community, and he's just dealing with a lot of problems. And so you'd almost have to ask James, did you ever think about just quitting and walking away? I mean, all you're doing in this whole book is you're dealing with problem people. The old joke is wherever there's two or more, there's problems. Well, it sounds like James is surrounded by 10, 20, and 30 people. All he's got is problems. And I would admit, yes, there are times to walk away. It's wisdom to know when to keep going and when to quit. But James feels that empowered by God, he is to go on and to continue to work. And so he says these words, anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them against the law and judges it, when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. And he's going back through the Old Testament and thinking about all these verses, like in Leviticus 19:16. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. Why? Because I am the Lord. Don't slander. Don't hurt one another. Psalms 101, verse 5. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. Proverbs 10:18. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And even James picked up on this in chapter 2 earlier. He says, if you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. So James has these verses from the Old Testament, verses he'd been reading his whole life, echoing in his ears. And then he sees people around him, it would seem, blatantly ignoring these verses. Because what it says is when we ignore God's commandments, His written word, we're actually judging it and saying, that doesn't matter. I don't need that. That's maybe good for you, but not for me. Because when we blatantly slander, disobey, look down on our neighbor, when God tells us the exact opposite, we're saying it doesn't matter. We don't get to pick and choose. All Scripture is God-breathed. And James is picking up on it. And he goes again in verse 12 even farther. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He's referring to God Almighty, Yahweh. The one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? He's getting to the point, God is the ultimate judge. Really, to understand that, it's part of worship. Worship, in one sense, is understanding that God's God and we're not. And what's strange is you'd think that would be just normal. In today's society and culture, that's offensive. Who is God to tell me what to do? What kind of God needs my worship? As I said last week, God doesn't need our worship. It is the best thing we can do. Because worship, part of it is understanding God's God and we're not. And we're saying, you're God. I put my trust in you. I worship you because you are so above and beyond us. I could never comprehend. But in our society, I don't need no God. I don't need anything. There is no God. The arrogance, and even more so, the ignorance of such a statement. And then we say, well, we believe in God, but if we believe in God and yet don't obey, and we slander God's children, what does that say about the way we act? And at times this is confusing because it says, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? But there's a context to that, because even Jesus said, some people don't believe this verse exists, it's John 7:24. Jesus says, stop judging. And then everybody stops reading. And that's about the only quote you hear. Jesus said, don't judge. Then he says, by mere appearance. And then he says exact opposite. Rather, judge correctly. You see, these people are judging, thinking they're God, thinking they can ignore God's word, and they do so in condemnation. Some people say, oh, don't judge me, because they want you to ignore their problems. Don't tell me what I can do and can't do. But we're actually, Jesus said, judge correctly. Not with condemnation, but with God's truth. And in fact, James isn't ignoring the problem. I would tell you, quite honestly, James is being quite judgmental. He's judging them for their hypocrisy. He's judging them for obeying verses that they all should know from the Psalms and Leviticus. And maybe those are, Leviticus rules are hard for us to read, but that would have been common for them to read through the book of Leviticus. And it says, don't slander. So James is judging correctly, not by mere appearance. And here's the thing, we're all a mess. I mean, really, when it comes down to it, if you look in the mirror and don't see problems, I would say that's your first problem. You know, it's an old joke. Well, you know, we're in March and I haven't made a mistake yet. Oh, yeah, I made one mistake. So I guess that's my first mistake. You are so far behind. We're all a mess. And, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, don't be conceited. Don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Don't forget our own sins and our own problems. You know, Jesus says, get the speck out of your own eye first. Then help your brother. Well, you got to first judge yourself and decide there's a speck there. I mean, a board. And then help your brother with a speck. But you're still deciding your brother has a speck. You're still helping them. And James points out one of the reasons why we shouldn't do it by mere appearance. That we should do it correctly. In grace and mercy by God's hand. And it's because he's basically saying we don't know what we don't know. Look at this pie chart. It's kind of hard to read, but it's the smallest sliver there. That little blue one is what you know. Now, I know some of you think your sliver is a little bigger, but not much. Then there's the more darker purple, what you know you don't know. Okay. I don't know taxes. I don't know medical. You know, I go to my doctor for that advice. But then there's the big yellow, what you don't know, you don't know. Don't even realize how ignorant we are. When I was going through seminary and we go through a consecration process where they ordain you, and one of the pastors, he asked me, so what do you think you learned the most in school? And I go, I didn't realize how ignorant I was. I had no idea of how little I knew. And then I didn't even know what I didn't know. And he goes, that's probably a good start. I mean, you kind of go in, I'm kind of know things, and now I'm going to get educated. And then the more you start reading, you're like, I never knew that. I never heard of that. And it can be humbling. So he goes, you know, listen to what you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry out our business and make money. It's like making plans, and there's nothing wrong with that. But they don't know everything. And 14, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life that you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes? You know, he's saying, yes, make plans, do things, but it's like, you act like you can just control your life. And you don't seem to understand there's a God above. And look how short your life is. It's just a mist in the grand scheme of things. You know, one day I was working at the job here at the church, and I was getting behind, and the sirens went off. I mean, I'm already behind. There's a tornado. I think it went from a watch to a warning. And this is a beautiful building. But let me tell you something. When it comes to tornadoes, it's a tin can. And I got out of there. I drove home. We have a basement. And it messed up my whole week. I had plans. I had things to do. I had appointments. There was no tornado in my plan in bad weather. And some other things went on with that. My whole day was changed. My whole week was changed. You know, we have this false sense of control. And then life happens. You get that call at 3 a.m. We really don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. We really don't know what we don't know. Control is an illusion. You know, some people think, oh, Christians, their faith is a crutch. Yes, you're right. This world is a mess. We can't control things. We never know what's going to happen. And Jesus Christ is my rock. Really, a crutch is only a minor thing compared to him being our rock, and our total sustenance comes from him, to understand that he's God and we're not. And so he says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord will, we will live and do this. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Again, he's not against planning. Yes, plan your life. Be smart. The Bible says, innocent as a dove, shrewd as a snake. But to think that you have the ultimate control and have no contingencies and somehow think that you are in essence God and to look down on others. And we should realize the frailty of life. I mention this often. It may seem strange, but funerals are good for the soul. For us who go, they should cause us to reevaluate our life and where we're at and the shortness of life. At every funeral, I generally say, the grave awaits us all. That is never the question. That is never in doubt. The true question is, how will you live until that day? So yes, we're to make plans and understand, but in humility, realizing that it all comes down to the hand of God. And we don't know how much time we have, but we will make the most of it in humility, following the Lord. Because we don't know what can happen. So, we can judge. We can make plans, and it can be a sin, because it's done with arrogance and contempt, with a self-righteousness. But we can also judge and plan and do it properly in humility, without conceit, understanding that God is God and we are not. And in this life that we live, then we are called to do what's right. James talks about our deeds over and over in our works, and he talks about our words and how important they are, and how they can lift someone up or tear someone down. In marriage, how our words affect each other. And the same would be true for parents to their children, teachers to their students, employers, bosses, and supervisors to their workers, and workers to their bosses and supervisors. How powerful our words are. You know, sometimes my wife and I, we get into a discussion and we're talking about problems, and she just kind of goes, let's stop. All we're doing is being negative. It's not hard because there's problems abound. I mean, I joke about giving up news for Lent and you'll be less depressed because there's just so many problems out there. It can be so negative. And then our words can add fuel to that. I'm not saying we ignore our problems. But when you discuss people and you discuss problems, it's easy to spiral into a negative funnel that just takes you down. I just love it when people say, I can just see problems. And I'm like, I got 5-year-olds who can see problems. What we want is people who can fix problems. You know, anybody can walk in and insult and point out this is wrong and that's wrong. But who can walk into a room and say, okay, you're good at this. We can do this with you. This is what we're good at. This is how we're going to operate. Yes, we got these problems and we're going to fix them. And here's how. A positive attitude, positive word, positive action. Understanding our own frailty. But James gets into this. He goes, do the right thing. Understand the power of our words. Martin Luther King said, the time is always right to do what is right. That is today for us, in spite of what is around us. In verse 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. I'd watched a video, it's a very short video, and I'd mentioned this probably last year around the same time. John Lewis was a congressman for decades. And he tells the story when he was a young man, and John Lewis is black, he was with a friend who was white, and I think they were 18 to 21, and they got in a bus and they were going to a civil rights march. And when they got there, the KKK greeted them. And it wasn't with love, hugs, and kisses. It was with fists and kicks. And they got beat up. So decades later, John Lewis is in his office, and an elderly man, probably in his 70s, comes in with a son who is probably 40. And they'd asked to meet, and John Lewis says, well, it's nice to meet with you. What can I do for you? And he goes, I've heard of your story of where you were beaten up and attacked by the KKK. And John Lewis goes, yes. And the man goes, I was one of those men. I was one of those that greeted you that day. And I'm sorry. And I brought my son here to show him what I did was wrong and to apologize to you. John Lewis says, the man cried, the son cried, and when you watch this video, you'll probably cry. And John Lewis goes, and then I cried. Now, I don't know how great of a man John Lewis was. I don't know how great of a man this former KKK member was or his son, but he did the right thing. Maybe it took 40 years, and he did it by his son. And with positive words and actions, he demonstrated to his son the power of his words in saying, I was wrong. Forgive me. And John Lewis demonstrated the power of his words and said, I forgive you. We are called to do the right thing. And it's probably not always easy. And maybe it's not as dramatic as that scene. But if we do the right thing in the small things, pray, scripture, you know, who is your one? Who are you praying for now? We have the, who is your one? I guess you call it a program or campaign. We have the pamphlets out there on the table. Picking who you're going to pray for and pick out in your life. When you do that, that's the right thing. Those are the right things to do. And here's what it says. If anyone then knows they good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. So we know what we need to do, and it's sin to ignore that. Do the right thing. Let our speech always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, or it would mean full of insight and kindness. Let our speech be full of grace, lifting others up, slow to speak. If you're like me, my motto is don't interrupt while I'm butting in. We're all good at that. Not hiding behind insults or, oh, I didn't insult him, but cracking, you know, humor that is truly hiding our insults. Rather, speak to others the way we would want them to speak to us. Family fights, church fights, marriage fights, fights at work. What if instead of 10 negative comments out of 100 or 50 negative comments out of 100, there is only 5, maybe only 1. And maybe even when we pointed out the faults, we did it with grace and compassion and kindness. How different will your workplace be? How different will our church be? I hate to say this, how different would politics be? Isn't it sad? And this isn't even the politician's fault. Okay, we love to make fun of politicians. But they know us. They know us. They know what we respond to. And guess what we respond to? Negative ads. They work. So we can blame them. But really, we got to look in the mirror. Isn't it sad that that's what we respond to? It's our fault. So what if we choose our words carefully? Our words are powerful. Let us do what's right with them. Full of grace, seasoned with salt and insight. Let us live for Christ in deeds and words that are uplifting, not ignoring problems, but rather dealing with them in a gracious and kind way. Understanding the power gentle words, kind words, truthful words will have for those around us and even the way we would choose to be treated. James is in the midst of a difficult church or a difficult community. I don't know how much of this goes beyond his church. And he chooses to use strong words. They're powerful. And we're called to listen to them and obey them. And then go out and speak with the same, yes, at times bluntness, but with grace and with mercy. Words are powerful. Let us do right with the words we use for the glory of God. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we study these words, let us take them to heart, Father. Lord, this is a difficult call. It's easy to fall into negativity. It's easy to often overlook the positive around us. Whole industries are based on negative news. But Lord, let us be innocent as a dove and shrewd as a snake in choosing our words, Father. Let them be full of grace, seasoned with salt and insight, lifting up our brothers and sisters here at church, our neighbors, not always knowing the difficulty they may be going through and the power of our gentleness and grace may have on them. Lord, let us speak with humility and grace in your love. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.